Please take your seats. Very welcome to our service this morning. It's lovely to see every one of you. It's now our privilege to listen to God's word that comes to us from the book of Colossians. Let's pray and prepare our hearts. Please join me. Our Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning and no other place. We'd rather be, Father, at the gates of your house than, Father, in the tents of the wicked. Father, we pray that this morning you will minister your grace to us. Father, as servants look to the hands of their masters, so we look to you, our Lord, until you have mercy upon us. Have mercy on us as your word come to us. Father, change us, empower us, and Father, may our lives be to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 5 months and 15 sermons, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Colossians. It has taken us to the core of what it means to be a Christian and to the heights of who the Christ of Christianity is. Christians are permanently in and with Christ. They relate to Him most intimately, rely on Him entirely, and live under His rule unquestionably. This affects every area of their lives, personal and public, and towards God, the church, family, work, and outsiders. Christ is the highest and the greatest because of His unique relationship with the Father and because He is the supreme and all-sufficient Creator, Ruler, Revealer, and Savior. The fullness of the Father is in Him, and we get our fullness from Him. He is our sole source of life and truth. There's no deeper knowledge or wisdom, experience that we can have from God apart from Christ and His teaching. Only He can truly fulfill and satisfy our souls. Today we're concluding our series with the final verses in Colossians. That's Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. Now, at a first glance, those verses can appear rather dull and irrelevant to us. I mean, Paul is basically saying, this and that one will tell you, and then these and those ones will greet you. And then he gives a few personal instructions followed by a closing greeting. That's it. You have two handfuls of names that we struggle to pronounce, let alone identify with. What's exciting about that? And so some might be tempted to skip over this bit, but that would be a mistake. Why? Kids, do you know why Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18 deserves our attention? It is God's word to us. It is Scripture. And all Scripture, as the verse goes, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18 is inspired, and it is profitable to instruct and equip us. Let me tell you another reason why it's more insightful and relevant than we might think. The reason is this: it gives us a picture of real people whom God used in different and significant ways in the early church. These people formed formidable teams of which the Apostle Paul was but a member. Without them, Paul would not have been able to achieve what he did. They were his helpers and companions. They were his nearest and dearest friends. And in some ways, these individuals and others like them are the unsung heroes in the history of the church. Are you ready to meet them? Dear friends, if you haven't already, then let it be your pleasure this morning to make your acquaintance with Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, and Archippus. Let's start with the first two, Tychicus and Onesimus. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9 with me. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Paul describes Tychicus and Onesimus as beloved and faithful. They are loved, treasured, loyal, and trusted brothers in Christ. Now, such character and credentials aren't proven overnight or through convenience. It takes time, testing, trials to see if someone is truly converted. That is, to discern if they genuinely believe in Christ and are committed to walk obediently with Him for life. We should add, it takes living in community with fellow believers to be able to positively say that someone indeed is a faithful and beloved brother and sister in Christ. Some professing Christians are so inconsistent in gathering with God's people and relating to God's people that you have to wonder, where are their hearts? Is it with God and His people? Or is it with the world and the things of the world? This wasn't the case with Tychicus and Onesimus. If we consider this positive reference came from the great Apostle Paul himself, who became very closely acquainted with them, then we can be assured that these were indeed godly and quality men. We see in the book of Acts that Tychicus was one of Paul's travel companions on his third mission journey. And evidently, he followed Paul all the way to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. Paul sent him on various missions. Paul saw enough of Tychicus to class him not just as a beloved brother, but as a faithful minister and fellow servant in Christ. This is exactly the way that Paul saw himself, a slave of Christ, whose life was dedicated to serve other people with the gospel. Now, living the reality of this wasn't something common or cheap. It was costly. And so when Paul said this about Tychicus, it came with a gravity and with a credibility it deserves. As for Onesimus, we learn from Paul's letter to Philemon that he got converted and discipled under Paul's ministry in prison. How cool is that? To be discipled by arguably the best disciple maker on the planet. Though Onesimus was a runaway slave and he used to be useless And because of that, ended up in prison. God turned his life around. And he became very useful indeed. The church in Colossae would have known about him and his regrettable past. But now, he came with a glowing commendation from the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul's approval and praise were written down not on a scrap piece of paper, but in Holy Scripture for everybody to read. Thus Onesimus would forever be counted among the faithful and beloved family of Christ. So much for the character of Tychicus and Onesimus. It's quite important that they were reliable men. Why? Because Paul sent them on a special mission for a special purpose. What was their mission and their purpose? To make to the Colossians known how Paul was doing there in prison. There's very little in the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, that Paul talks about how he's really going. For that, he depended on these two men to go and tell the church. And so they had to be men of integrity. But there's something more important than that, which demanded that they were faithful messengers. What's that? Paul entrusted them with his letter to deliver to them. And very possibly to be the ones who would answer their questions about what Paul has written in his letter. This was an awesome task. Think about it. From Rome to Colossae was over 2,000 kilometers. And that was as the crow flies. But the actual distance was much more. And you had to go on land and sea. These guys would have had to go on foot, by boat, and if they were lucky, in a cart. Travel in those days wasn't for the faint-hearted. It was arduous and it was dangerous. One could easily have been mugged, robbed, and left for dead. You wouldn't count on feeble and unfaithful men to successfully deliver a message, let alone a precious parcel. Let's think about this precious parcel. Why was it so precious? Paul's letter to the Colossians became Holy Scripture. And from verse 16, we know that it also included the letter to the Laodiceans. These would have been priceless. What would someone pay nowadays for an original copy of the Scriptures? So it was critical that it ended up in the right hands. Imagine the loss if these letters never got to the recipients. Or worse, the damage if those who carried the letters thought it to change the content. And then the recipients would receive that and think it was the Word of God. But thankfully, Tychicus and Onesimus were what Paul said they were, faithful and beloved Christians. Now, just imagine the joy that the church in Colossae experienced when these men came with their good report, and better still, with their wonderful letter. Thank the Lord for such people. Without God using them, we wouldn't have all the books in our Bible that we have. Chances would be we wouldn't have any Bible. And if there's no Bible, how could the church be the church? Let me ask you, do you know people like Tychicus and Onesimus? Are you one of that type? Would you like to be one of those? Well, that's the type of people that Christ produces. Let's move on to the next bunch of Paul's teammates. For Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, look with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 to 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Before we say something about each of these six men, notice that they all made a point of sending their greetings to the church in Colossae. Now, greeting someone warmly is one of the most basic acts of courtesy and recognition that we can show someone. Sometimes Christians fail to do even that for one another, especially when they offend one another. And that's a shame. It hurts. Kids, you know the feeling, don't you? When you see someone familiar and they don't greet you, they flat ignore you. It's like you're not there. Your existence and your presence isn't even acknowledged. But these companions of Paul were not like that. They took a personal interest in their fellow Christians in Colossae. Yes, it was a young church in an insignificant city, made up of mostly first-generation Christians in a largely pagan society. But to Paul and his apostolic team, these believers mattered. Is it not encouraging when other Christians and other churches know about us, identify with us, and wishes us well? It is. And therefore, let us always warmly greet our brothers and sisters in Christ in this church and in other churches. Now, what makes the greetings from these people especially encouraging is who they were. Who were they? They weren't a nameless bunch of nobodies. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul refers to them as his fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They all worked together with a common purpose of serving God as their king and seeking his kingdom first. And God combined their gifts and their talents, their time and their efforts to produce something greater and grander than what they could have ever achieved on their own. Working in a team like this was a great comfort and an encouragement to Paul. He needed them. They needed him. They worked as a team under their king. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what it takes to get the job done. If we as a church are going to do our part in God's kingdom, then we're going to have to work together as a team under Christ as our King. There's no other way. Back to Paul's fellow workers in Colossians 4, verse 10 to 14. Who were they? Three of them were Jews, and three of them were Gentiles, but they were all Christ followers. So who were they? The first one was Aristarchus, a Macedonian. Kids, do you know we support 2 missionaries in Macedonia? Now, Aristarchus came from there. From Acts 19 and 20, we learn that Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions on his 3rd mission journey. We see his name pop up in Acts chapter 27 when he was with Paul. Do you know where Paul was at the time? In a ship full of prisoners in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea on the way to Rome. And this ship, as you may know, was soon to be shipwrecked. By God's grace and providence, they all survived to tell the tale. One of them was Aristarchus. Nevertheless, both Aristarchus and Paul ended up in prison. Paul called him my fellow prisoner. Unlike Onesimus, Aristarchus didn't deserve to be there. Like Paul, he was in prison because he preached Christ. This man deserves our respect. The second Jew was Mark. Do you know who Mark was? Colossians chapter 4 verse 10 says he was the cousin of the great Barnabas. There's a sad little account in Acts chapter 15 where Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and sometimes he's called John or John Mark. He wanted to take him with him and Paul on their second mission journey. But Paul wasn't interested because on the first mission journey, this Mark abandoned them. And so there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul went another way, and he took Silas with him. But here's the encouraging bit. Mark came round again, and he comforted Paul in prison, and their relationship was restored. Praise the Lord that God can do things like that. He can take our broken relationships with other Christians and restore them. And later on, when Paul was again in prison in Rome, just before he got executed, he wrote a letter to Timothy and he said, Timothy, please send Mark to me because he was useful to me. Now, there's more to be said about this Mark. In 1 Peter 5 verse 13, Paul affectionately called him my son. And it's under the guidance of the apostle Paul, Peter, that Mark reached his greatest achievement. Kids, do you know what Mark's achievement was? Mark, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote a book from God. Do you know which book it was? The Gospel according to Mark. The third Jewish teammate of Paul was Jesus, whose name was also Justus. Now, it was very common for Jews in those days to take an equivalent Greek-sounding name than their Hebrew name. And so this Justus's name was actually Jesus. But when he operated among the Greek-speaking people, he was called Justus. But what a name to be called Jesus. Kids, do you know what it means? Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. What a name to have and to live up to. Now, apart from this, we don't know anything more about this Justus. But the one thing we do know was he was a fellow worker for God's kingdom. Now, if that could be said about us, on our tombstone, a fellow worker of God's kingdom, we can depart this world in peace, with great joy. Because if we served Christ in this life, we will rule with him in the next. These were the 3 Jewish companions of Paul, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Let's turn our attention to the 3 non-Jewish companions. The first one, Epaphras. Kids, can you remember something about Epaphras? We saw in chapter 1, verse 7, that the Colossians learned the gospel from Epaphras. And Epaphras was possibly converted and trained under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, a city some kilometers away. And then he was sent to Colossae, and he planted the church there and he pastored the church. And looking at Colossians 4, verse 13, he was an exceptionally hard worker. He didn't just toil tirelessly for the church in Colossae, but also for the church in Laodicea and the church in Hierapolis. Paul himself, a hard worker, took note of Epaphras' work ethic. And like Paul, it was his devotion to Christ that led him to prison. Oh yes, he was also placed behind bars because he wouldn't compromise or be silenced on preaching Christ. Seems like a lot of those people in those days ended up in prison for preaching the gospel. In Philemon, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ. Are you encouraged by a guy like Epaphras? If this doesn't encourage you, then listen to Colossians 4 verse 12. He was a man devoted to prayer, as we are all instructed to be in Colossians 4 verse 2. And there in prison, Paul could not but be impressed with how often and how earnestly Epaphras prayed for the Colossians to be stable, mature, and assured Christians who knew God's will and who lived accordingly. Now, the word that Paul uses to describe the way in which Epaphras prayed was Epaphras wrestled. He struggled like an athlete in a contest or a soldier in a battle. He prayed with great intensity and effort, and he did it on every occasion. And Paul was the witness. This is the man who sends his warm regards to the Colossians. The founder of their church was now in prison, and he prayed for them as if his life depended on it. The second Gentile in the list is Luke. Paul calls Luke his beloved physician. A medical doctor would be quite a useful companion to have, don't you think? Your personal doctor. From Acts chapter 16 through to Acts chapter 28, that's the end of Acts, you suddenly see a little word pop up all the time. It's the little word we. Do you know who's included in the we? Luke. From Paul's second mission journey onwards, Luke stuck with Paul. Through thick and thin, he was there beside him. Even before Paul was executed, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy and he said this about Luke. Only Luke is with me. What a friend Paul had in Luke. Luke was quite a distinguished man. He wasn't only a medical doctor. He was an historian and he was an author. Kids, do you know which famous books Luke wrote? Under Paul's authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. Together, these two books form a quarter of our New Testaments. Let's look at the last person in the greetings. Who was he? Demas. In Philippians, Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, Paul lists Demas as one of his fellow workers. A few years later, probably about 4 years later, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul very sadly reported that Demas deserted him, having loved this present world. Whether Demas deserted his faith altogether, we do not know. But this is the reality of gospel ministry. It's hard. It is hard. And living a godly life is hard. Paul wrote, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so many ministers and professing Christians give up. They throw in the towel. That's one of the saddest parts of ministry. So much for the three Gentile companions of Paul: Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's look briefly at Paul's closing instructions there in Colossians 4, verse 15 to 17. It reads, "Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." Now in verse 15 is quite interesting. Paul asked the church in Colossae to pass his greetings on to their sister church about 15 kilometers away. Why is it interesting? Because Paul wrote a letter to that very same church. And so perhaps Paul did it because Paul wanted these two churches to talk to one another. And they also had to exchange letters with one another. It's also interesting because the Christians in Laodicea, or at least some of them, met where? In the house of a Christian lady called Nympha. And Paul wanted this lady to be recognized specifically and be greeted especially. Now, house churches were very common in those days. In fact, they were the norm. In Colossae, do you know where the people met? In the house of Philemon. In Philippi, where did they meet? In the house of Lydia. In Corinth, in the house of Gaius. It wasn't until the middle of the 3rd century that the churches started to own property in which they could meet for worship purposes. So church buildings, even though they're very functional and a great blessing, they're not essential. For many persecuted Christians around the world today, meeting in homes is the only option. It's the only option. And these churches survive and they thrive. We only need the Lord. And we need one another. In Colossians 4 verse 16, Paul instructs the Colossians to read his letter among them. And then to exchange the letter with the Laodiceans. This is how the New Testament got circulated. The first recipients will receive their portion of the scriptures. They would read it. They would copy it. And then they would pass it on to the next group of Christians who would do the same. That way, thousands upon thousands of copies of the New Testament were produced and distributed in the early church. Now, note with me the fact that the scriptures were read out in the gathering of believers. This was normally done out aloud. The tradition goes way back, all the way to Moses, who had the whole congregation of Israel gathered together for the hearing of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. This same thing happened in the days of Joshua and the days of Nehemiah. Dear friends, this is why we believe that reading out scripture aloud in our services is very, very important. We can cut on other things, but not on the reading of Scripture, because the reading of Scripture is the purest form of the Word of God that we have. Kids, do you know what happens when the Scriptures are read out aloud? Do you know what happens? God speaks. And when God speaks, everyone must listen. Paul's last instruction was to a man named Archippus. In Philemon, he calls Archippus our fellow soldier. Now, it seems that when Epaphras, who planted the church and pastored the church, got carted off to prison, God raised another man in the form of Archippus. And his instructions from Paul was very, very clear. Archippus, in relationship and reliance upon Christ, carry out and complete your ministry that he has entrusted to you. There will be hardship. There will be disappointment. But never give up. Never compromise. Fulfill your ministry. Let me ask, are we fulfilling the ministry that our Lord Jesus has entrusted to us? Are we using the gifts and opportunities that He has given to us to serve in His church? Whether it be practical abilities, serving on a roster like the rosters we have up there, helping with admin, finances, organizing, overseeing, music, counseling, praying, preaching, or something else, let's be dedicated and determined to fulfill our ministry. In closing, Paul wrote in Colossians 4, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As Paul's scribe was writing those verses up to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul would take the pen out of his hand and he will write a personal note at the end. And this was a very common way in those days to authenticate the letter, to show that it was really from Paul. Paul very briefly said to his readers, remember my chains. This is a very moving way to ask the Christians, pray for me. Pray for me. How could they not? Especially since they've received so much grace from the Lord as a result of Paul's ministry to them. In fact, God's grace wasn't just for them, but with them. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's grace is our constant companion to comfort and strengthen us throughout our Christian journey and ministry with all its challenges. Today we've seen Paul's team. It wasn't a one-man job. Similarly, Horizon is not a one-man job. It takes a team that is committed to one another and cares for one another. If we work together in such a team with Christ as our King, He will combine our efforts to accomplish His great purposes through us. And who knows, perhaps we'll have our own Tychicuses, Onesimuses, Aristarchuses, Marks, we have a Mark, and Nymphas that God will raise in our midst who will serve not just in this church, but in this city and throughout the world. May God use us as His church for the glory of Christ. Amen. Please rise and sing. Let us sing two songs together as we prepare for